I was preparing yesterday and was feeling pretty good about it, and that usually means it's going to be a train wreck, so let's lower those expectations as you turn to the book of Hebrews. We're continuing in through Hebrews, towards the end of the Bible. Hebrews, if you hit James, you've gone too far, and we'll pick up where Kirill left off. I asked him this morning, are you going to stop at verse 25, or are you going to go on to the end of the chapter? He wasn't thrown off by that. He expected it was coming. I was trying to make him nervous. We'll start in, we're in Hebrews chapter 10, and we will start at verse 19. But as you turn to verse 19, you'll see that the first word is therefore. And as you're reading the Bible, whenever you see the word therefore, you got to ask, what's it there for, right? Usually it means that there's just been something right before, and that you need to keep in mind as you read this next bit. And as it turns out, in Hebrews, there's another place a little bit further back that gets referenced here again. So what we're going to do is we're going to turn back to chapter 6 and read verses 19 and 20. And then we'll come back to chapter 10 and start reading in verse 11, even though the text this morning doesn't start till verse 19. So in Hebrews chapter 6... Well, let's pray first. Heavenly Father, thank you for letting us come here this morning, and please bless the reading and the preaching of your word, and don't let me say anything that goes against it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, God says, "We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain." Keep that imagery in mind. Behind the curtain. Jesus has entered there on our behalf as a forerunner because he has become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So flipping back over to chapter 10, we'll start in verse 11. "Every priest stands day after day ministering and offering the same sacrifices time after time, which can never take away sins. But this man," Jesus, right? "This man, after offering one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. He is now waiting until his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are sanctified. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this, for after he says, 'This is the covenant I will make with them after those days,' the Lord says, 'I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds, and I will never again remember their sins and lawless acts. Now, where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer an offering for sin.'" Now, therefore, remember, where there's forgiveness of these, there's no longer any offering for sins. And God says, "I will remember their sins never again." Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus, he has inaugurated for us a new and living way through the curtain. There's that curtain again, right? He has inaugurated for us a new and living way through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. Let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering, since he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to provoke love and good works, not neglecting to gather together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other all the more as you see the day approaching." So there, we've got 4 points. If you're wanting to keep track or keep in mind where we're going, the first one is sort of background to everything else. And then the next three are pretty easy: faith, hope, and love. You remember the Alan Jackson song, "Where Were You?" You know, he's faith, hope, and love are some good things he gave us. That comes right out of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. But you get a little parallel here, and we have faith, hope, and love here. So the background to all of this, and You've heard it before. You've heard it from Kirill, but it's important. It's in God's Word. It's the letter to the Hebrews. So these are Jewish Christians, and there's a lot of Old Testament background in this. And so this imagery of the sanctuary, the holy place, the curtain, these are all things that happened in the Old Testament sacrificial system. You can read about them in the Old Testament. There's detailed descriptions of what has to happen. And you got to understand that as an Old Testament believer, as a faithful Jew in the Old Testament, you have this barrier between you and God. And it's not just like with us, you know, we can have sin keeping us from God, but then it was a physical barrier. It was a curtain in the temple. God's presence was there at the holy place. It's the innermost place in the temple, the Holy of Holies, you get it called. And that's just a Hebrewism, a way of saying that the most holy place is sometimes it's translated that way. And so you have these levels of the temple, and you know, certain people can come in and certain people can come in, but then the most holy place, only one person in the entire world was allowed in, and that could only happen on one day of a year, and that was the Day of Atonement, when the high priest would go to offer a sacrifice for the sins of the people. There's a physical curtain that kept everybody out, right? What a reminder that we have something keeping us from God is this physical curtain. And of course, when Jesus dies, the curtain gets ripped in two, which is an amazing picture that God gave us, that the curtain is gone. And here we have the author of Hebrews still using that imagery. He spoke in chapter 6 about the curtain and Jesus going through there. And now he says, we have boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus. You got to think about that. As a Jewish believer, your entire life, everything you know about religion is there's this huge thing keeping you from God. It's a physical curtain, right, that keeps you from God's presence, a veil of the temple. And that is a picture of our sin, which keeps us from God. Like your entire life is built around this idea of God, that he's so holy and so far out that you can't approach him. And then one day that's just gone. Like all of it's gone. You can have boldness to walk up to the throne room of God now. Do you realize how mind-blowing that must have been for someone whose entire life was built around this idea that they couldn't come to God. They couldn't come directly to him, and now through the blood of Jesus, they can. But one thing that you gotta notice here is that this is the therefore, right? He has inaugurated for us a new and living way through the curtain, right? There's a new way that we can come to God. We don't have to depend on the high priest to offer the sacrifices. We can go into that most holy place ourselves through the blood of Jesus. And the thing to remember here is, remember, Jesus has already been crucified for our sins before any of us were alive to sin against him, right? He's already done it. Every time God works, it always starts with grace, right? Think about this, the Ten Commandments. If you flip over to Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments are kind of like God's rules, right? Everybody sort of thinks that, you know, God makes a bunch of rules, Ten Commandments are the rules. If you ever stop to look at the Ten Commandments and how they begin, Exodus chapter 20, we start reading in verse 1. It says, then God spoke all these words, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the place of slavery. Do not have other gods besides me. The very first beginning of the Ten Commandments is not do these things. It's I have already saved you. You realize that? Like, grace comes first. God gives his law to the Old Testament by saying, I've already brought you out of slavery. I've already saved you from that. Here are things how you should live, right? We don't have to worry about getting our lives together to come to Jesus, because he does that for us later. That's later, right? The grace comes first. God is the one who has saved us. Jesus has already died for us. He's already given us that access to God through the blood of Jesus. Just like in the Old Testament, he saved the people of Israel before he gave them the Ten Commandments. He brought them out of slavery. He redeemed them before he told them how to live holy lives. Now, this language that's used in verse 19 here, the blood of Jesus, that's significant, right? Because it doesn't say the blood of Christ. The name Christ, it's really a title, and it's the Greek form of, in Hebrew, it's Messiah. It means anointed one, right? But Jesus is his name. And so the author to the Hebrews is making a point here that Jesus is fully human, right? We do a great job at understanding that Jesus is completely God. And this is where I'm going to take the time out to talk about Jesus and the Trinity, because I think that's valuable. But in the Bible doesn't give us a strict point-by-point definition of what we have to believe about God, so we have to read it and piece together the bits, and there are some great resources you can read where that's happened. But we believe in one God, and it's in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the Father is not the Son, the Son is not the Father, the Son is not the Holy Spirit. Each one is as much God as if the other two didn't exist, but there's one God, and each of them are all God. And it doesn't completely add up in the calculus that we have, so we just have to believe by faith that it works and trust that that's how God has, that's how God is, and that's how he's revealed himself to us. And we can tell that there are three persons. One of the places is in the baptism of Jesus in the Gospels. Jesus is there being baptized. You hear the Father's voice coming from heaven, and the Holy Spirit comes as a dove. They're all three there, right? They're three there, but they're one God. So you know it's not one that's, you know, I'm going to be like this over here. That's called modalism, and that's an ancient church heresy, right? There's three persons, but there's one God. Well, Jesus is the second person. He's the Son. He's completely God, but he took on human nature, and he's also completely human. And that's the point here, by the blood of Jesus. He had to be human. When I was growing up, my pastor used to say he was as much God as if he were not man, and he was as much man if he were not God. It wasn't 50-50, it was 100%, 100%. It's, again, one of those things that we just have to trust that it works out, right? It's hard to understand, but we can believe it by faith. This is the blood of Jesus. It was real blood that was shed for us. Like real blood. Jesus had DNA in that blood, and that was shed for us. But it wasn't any blood. It wasn't like the blood of bulls and goats that they used in the Old Testament. This was the blood of Jesus, who is God, who lived a perfect life for us. He's the one sacrifice that was able to take away our sins, such that God can say, I will never again remember their sins and lawless acts. Can you imagine how amazing that would have been to a Jewish believer who knew there's this physical barrier keeping me from God, and my sins never really gone away, because every year the priest has to come and has to have the Day of Atonement again and again and again, and it never stops. My goodness, if I had to sacrifice a goat for every time I sinned, I wouldn't have enough goats. I mean, I'd run out in the first 5 minutes, probably. I'd run out of goats. Can you imagine? But one sacrifice from Jesus was enough. Since we have such a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed in pure water. So that's the background, that's the therefore. It starts with grace, it starts with God having mercy on us. Because we have that forgiveness, because we have the blood of Jesus, we can come to him and we can draw near with a true heart, the full assurance of faith. If we want a good Bible definition of faith, it's just right over at chapter 11, verse 1. Faith is the reality of what is hoped for, the proof of what is not seen. The Bible talks about faith, and it's something that you deeply know. It's not just a belief, that it's something that grounds you. It's something that you know fully, and we can draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. It's sort of, I'm drawn back to this word, boldness. If you think about the boldness of someone who can just walk into the throne room of God, well, we can do that because God adopts us as his children. And kids don't have a problem coming up to you and telling you stuff, right? They shouldn't have a problem. Some other people might, but they know that they're your kids, and they know that they have that relationship with you. And here's my rant about gender-neutral Bible translations. Brothers and sisters, the word is brothers, and it can mean sisters, and I get that. But at times when it says that we're adopted as sons of God, the thing that you have to remember is that back in those days, women didn't have the same rights as men. And so when it says that God adopts us as his sons, that's actually a higher statement in the context than if he just said his children. Right? Like, that's so amazing that God gives us, even his daughters, the full inheritance rights as a son would have. That's how well he's treating us. And we can have that boldness to come up to him, to draw near with a true heart, to worship him, to pray to him. You don't have to be afraid. When you pray to God, you don't have to be afraid. Is God mad at me for what I did? Because he's already taken that out on Jesus. He's already forgiven you because of the blood of Jesus. It says in verse 22, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water, right? So our conscience is something that God gives us to tell us when we've sinned, right? We know it was wrong. We know what we did was wrong. But the problem is that it keeps condemning us. And the thing that Jesus does is we have a legal standing before God of not guilty. So we can say to our conscience, legally, not guilty. You know, can you imagine getting a letter from the IRS and saying, you know, we ran the numbers and it turns out legally you don't owe us anything. That'd be really, really great, wouldn't it? We have this legal standing before God, completely innocent. We're not guilty because it's been paid for. We've been forgiven. So it says our hearts sprinkled clean. I have the page turned in the worst possible location. Our hearts are sprinkled clean and our bodies washed with pure water. That's telling us two things. That's an inward cleansing and it's an outward cleansing, right? Our hearts are sprinkled clean. That's, if you want the theological term, that's justification. That's God has made it right. He's forgiven your sin. He's made it right. Legally, you are forgiven. But it doesn't stop there. Because it says washing our bodies with pure water. That's an outward cleaning. Because we don't stop at just being made right with God. You don't come to Jesus and say, that's great, I'm forgiven now, I can go back to doing all those things. He changes you so that you don't go back and do the things that you needed to be forgiven for. The theological word for that, if you want the big words, is sanctification. Gradually, you should be moving in a direction of getting holier, becoming more like Jesus. Thing is it doesn't work in a straight line, and it doesn't work the same way for everybody. You can have a great day today and a terrible day tomorrow. You can be really good about not sinning in one area and really, really bad and really struggling in another. You can completely backtrack, and you can have days where you make great progress. This is not something that you can look at day to day and say, am I being more like Jesus, right? Ideally, we should say, I'm more like Jesus today than I was yesterday, but really think of it in 10 years ago. Am I more like Jesus now than I was 10 years ago? But here's the thing. This is not legalism, right? This is not something that you have to do because it's something that God does to you. He changes you. I was talking to Katie, and she was mentioning a book that she was reading, and the author said, just think about it when you start dating a girl. You want to find out everything you can about the girl, right? Like, that's just who you are, right? You're not going to, that's what you're going to do because of how God's made you. It's the same idea. When he sprinkles your heart clean, when he cleanses your heart, when he forgives you of your sin, he makes you want to do the things that he does, right? That's part of our life. So that's faith. By faith, we know that we're forgiven. We know that we're becoming more like Jesus, and we can come to God without any kind of fear. We can worship him. We can go right through that curtain, you know, the symbol, the curtain, right? We can go right through that. It's not keeping us from God anymore. Two, let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering, since he who promised is faithful. Hope in the Bible is not the same as hope that we talk about now. Like now when we say hope, it's sort of like wishful thinking. I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow means I would like it if it doesn't rain tomorrow. It would be good if it doesn't rain tomorrow, but there's no real assurance of that, right? In the Bible, hope is something that is much more solid. It's a reality that just hasn't happened yet. And the best illustration of this, and you're gonna make fun of me, and that's okay. But you know how obsessed I am with Buc-ee's, right? Luke knows. I haven't been in the one in Crossville yet because I'm more stressed out by crowds than I am obsessed with Buc-ee's, so I'm giving it some time. But the first time I ever went was about a year and a half ago. I travel a lot for work, and sometimes I have to drive to Dallas. It's where my offices of the place I work in are at. And there is a Buc-ee's on I-30 just outside of Dallas in Roy City, Texas. I'd heard all of these wonderful stories the first time I was driving, all of these wonderful stories about Buc-ee's. It's a magical place. It's like a Walmart gas station had a baby, and that just is beautiful. Like there's brisket, there's all kinds of terrible foods that I can't eat now because I ate too much of then. But you got to drive to get there. And if you've driven from here to Texas, this is about 12 hours. You take I-40 to Little Rock, one of those little bypass roads, and then I-30 the rest of the way. As you get on I-30, you've been driving for a while. You're probably kind of tired. You get to the town of Hope, Arkansas. Promise I'm not making it up. The name of the town is Hope. And there's a billboard, Buc-ee's, 177 miles. That's biblical hope. Like, it's there. It's open 24/7. Like, I know it's going to be open. There's going to be a clean bathroom. They've got so many bathrooms, I'm not going to have to wait on one. Not going to have to wait on a gas pump. I've just got to get there. Just got to hold out. I've just got to keep driving to get there. That's biblical hope, right? It's something that is true. We just have to wait for it. Let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering, because he who promised is faithful. Jesus isn't going to lie to you. Elsewhere in Hebrews, it says it's impossible for God to lie. We know that God has promised us good things. He's promised us he's going to wipe away every tear. He's promised us he's going to make everything right. We know that's happening. We just have to endure. We just have to keep on driving. Just have to keep in holding out until that day comes. And there's going to be stuff that comes at us that makes us want to drop that, right? That's why the author says, let's hold on to that confession without wavering. There's stuff that makes people waver. We get a few verses later, we'll get into it in a minute. People back then were wavering. But he who promised is faithful. And we can trust that God will fulfill his promises. And we have a real hope, not wishful thinking, but a real hope, an expectation and knowing that God's going to put it right. We just don't know when he's going to do it. And so we just got to keep on holding on until then. Finally, love. The faith, hope, love. Let us consider one another in order to provoke love and good works. Not neglecting to gather together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So by this point, already there were some people who stopped going to church, right? And there could be a lot of reasons for this. There could be persecution, like we don't know. By the second century, one commentator mentioned we have some second century works, and it's pretty disappointing, I think is the word that he used. It's basically just too much business troubles, right? People just decided they didn't have time to go to church anymore, which is a lot less, like if somebody is trying to kill you, you can, you know, we shouldn't be skipping church, but if somebody's trying to kill you, you can kind of understand. But the reality is that it takes a lot less than that for us. So let us consider one another in order to provoke love and good works. It sounds terrible to say you should be in church, like everybody here is in church and you know that, like I get that, but it's in the Bible, so we have to talk about it, right? There are two reasons why being a part of a local church is good. And it comes out of, let us consider one another in order to provoke love and good works. I love the way it's translated in the CSB, to provoke. It's like, it's not usually a kind word, right, provoking, but that's the language that the author of Hebrews is using to say what we should be doing to each other to provoke love and good works. Number one, you should be a part of a local church because you need it, we need it, I need it. Like, we need other people to pour into our lives. We need other Christians to help us get along in the way of how we should be living. If anybody comes through here and doesn't feel like they have that, then we're not doing something right, right? We need that. And there's different ways that that happens. But that's the great thing about having a bunch of different people in the local church, is we have a bunch of different people who have different personalities that God gave us differently, can all come together, and you need that. You need other Christians to help you, to remind you of Jesus, of who it is we're serving, to remind us of why we're serving it. But the other aspect is that we need you also. That's another reason to come be a part of a local church. Everybody here has some gift that God has given you, and you, right? You, that we need in this local church. It's not just that you need us, it's that we need you too. Some of y'all are just unbelievably encouraging. And I appreciate that. I really do. Others of you just don't stop working on stuff. That's also, I appreciate that too. Like, we don't have time to list everything that everybody does, but there's a need in the local church for us. So we should be together to kind of sheepdogging each other into being more like Jesus. Like the language I like to use with one person I know is, you got to sheepdog him to do the right thing. He'll do it, and it's great, but you just got to stay with him and keep him going. Well, we need that with each other. We need to provoke love and good works, not neglecting to gather together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other all the more as you see the day approaching. So one day, Jesus is going to come back and he's going to make everything right. But we don't know when that's going to be. We do know that things are not going to be right until then. And that's all the more reason why we need to encourage each other to keep on, to keep confessing Jesus, to keep staying close to the cross. So that's, in summary, remember, Jesus has already died for us as Christians. We already have forgiveness through the blood of Christ. So therefore, by faith, we can draw near to God. We can worship him. We can pray. We don't have to be afraid. God loves us. He's already demonstrated that to us through Jesus. Number two, we can hold on to that hope. We know he's going to make it right someday. So we can hold on. We can keep on keeping on. We can hold out until that day comes. And number three, we can encourage each other, provoke each other to love and good works, while we're waiting for that day to come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for Jesus and everything that you've given us. And You've given us so much more than anything that we would deserve. But thank you so much, especially for the blood of Jesus, the forgiveness of sins, and for not remembering anything that we've ever done, remembering our sins no more. Thank you again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.